Welcome to A Shelter in a Time of Storm. My name's Roger Comstock. I'm glad you could be with us today, and let me sort of introduce our program very briefly. Our program was designed really to try to help people with the struggles in life and the storms they face in life. And we've done some programs on some very difficult topics, so I've decided to do some maybe a few more positive things, some things that are a little more uplifting. I came across a book entitled Climbing Happiness Hill. It's written by Alan Bryan. Brother Bryan passed away in 2006. Some of you would be familiar with this book. It was written back in the late 70s. It's been reprinted a number of times, and some of you may have used this book for your for a Sunday school class series in your local congregations. We've covered the first few lessons and touch on those very quickly, as the first lesson was about counting our blessings rather than our troubles, as we discussed in detail how much better we'd be if we'll think of the good things, if we'll count our blessings, name them one by one. I encourage you to make a list of the good things in your life versus the bad things in your life, and I suspect the good things will far outnumber the bad. In the second lesson, we talked about the need of living one day at a time, the fact that we can't do anything about tomorrow, we can't fix what was done yesterday, so we just have to live for today and use today to the very best of our ability. And then in the third lesson, we talked about a passage from John chapter 12, and we talked about the breaking the alabaster box. There, using the example of Mary breaking the alabaster box of precious ointment to anoint Jesus for the purpose of showing her love and her appreciation to Jesus. And so we encouraged us to do that same thing in a figurative way, that we'll take necessary steps in order to tell people around us how much we love them and appreciate them. And so in today's lesson, we're going to be talking about, in lesson number 4, we're going to talk about being a giver rather than a getter. You know, in our world, I don't know about you, I'm personally bothered by what we see in our world in the way of welfare and the handouts of the government. And I recognize that some people have true legitimate needs, and I certainly have no problem with us helping those people. But I also realize there are a lot of people in our world who plan their lives around getting government aid, government benefits, and they adjust their life in order to get the most that they can out of the government, and they become a burden on our entire culture. We're now, the last I heard, we're nearly 50 million people in our country are on some kind of government support or government aid. And that's a sad indictment on our culture. I recognize the job market, and there are a lot of contributing factors. And as I said a moment ago, there are a lot of people who have legitimate needs, and we certainly have no problem with aiding those people. But there are a lot of people who in our culture who are takers rather than givers. A lot of people are not happy in their lives, I think, because they look at life as what they can get from life rather than what they can give. Whether it's in our marriages, in doing premarital counseling, I encourage couples to make it their aim to please their partner. And if both people in a marriage relationship will do that, it will make for a better marriage. Sadly, that's not always the case. Sometimes there are people who are getters rather than givers, even in the marriage relationship. In our home life, if everyone would be more about giving rather than getting, it would make our home life so much better, as we would take better care of one another and see to the things that need to be done. In your job, in your workplace, if you'll be a giver rather than a getter, you'll have a happier working environment, your boss will be more pleased with you, and it just will be a better environment. Those people who come to work and they're there just to draw a paycheck and they're not going to lift an extra finger or extra hand to do anything that they don't feel like they're absolutely paid to do. And so they don't go the extra mile, they don't do the extra things. And then they also wonder why they don't get the promotions and maybe don't get the raises that are available. but also in our churches, in our congregations. Where would you classify yourself? Are you a giver? Are you a getter? Are you one that contributes to the well-being of the congregation? Are you one that helps the congregation be successful and be a good environment and accomplish a lot of good things? Or are you one who sits back and waits for the congregation to take care of you? Are you a giver or a getter? Whether in your marriages or in our homes or in our jobs or in our congregations, our churches, we need to be more about giving and less about getting. We hear the phrase from time to time about people who are con men, we call them. And that's a person who tries to get something for nothing. They get to try to get something that they certainly don't deserve, and they take from other people and by almost any means available to them. Well, you know, in life in general, there are con people, if I could express it that way. They're very self-centered people. They're people who think only of themselves. I can't help but think of the country song from a few years ago, and I don't really mean to endorse the song because I don't recall all of the words, but the song, I think the title of the song is "It's About Me." Well, there are people like that in every part of our lives. Sadly, sometimes in the marriage relationship and in the home, there are people in the family who think it's all about them. In the workplace, you've probably worked with people who see that business as being there for their benefit, and whether in the home or in the job or in the church. There are people who seem to be more interested in themselves rather than anyone else in the congregation, their fellow Christians. There is what I would refer to as, I sometimes refer to as eternal law or eternal principles. And I think there are a number of those in Scripture. And what I mean by that is there are certain aspects of God's law and certain principles that are taught from the very beginning of time and still continue to be true today. If you remember in Jesus' discussion recorded in Matthew chapter 19 about marriage and divorce and remarriage, as those questions are asked of Jesus, you remember Jesus' response to the questioning was, from the beginning it was not so, meaning God has always had a set intention, a set plan for the marriage relationship, one man and one woman for life. That really doesn't have anything to do with our lesson today, but that's an example of what I refer to as an eternal principle. Well, there's another eternal principle. There are a number of them, I believe. Sin has always been sin and always will be sin, whether in the Old or in the New Testament. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, there is a principle there that's taught. Paul writing to the Galatian Christians, and he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked or can't be fooled. He says, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That principle of sowing and reaping comes into play in every aspect of our lives. And again, we've talked about the marriage and the home and our jobs, our place of employment and the church. That principle applies in all of those areas of our lives. We can expect to get just exactly, to reap just exactly what we sow. In the marriage relationship, if it's all about you, if it's all about self, or the, as I sometimes say, the big capital I, then it's not going to be a happy marriage. The home isn't going to function properly unless we sow properly and it, knowing that we'll reap what we sow. In the job and in the church, it's the same principle is valid about sowing and reaping. And so I really do believe this is one of God's eternal principles. But what does he mean by that? And, you know, we've done some lessons in the past about suffering and human suffering and why do good people suffer and why is there suffering in our world. But one of the things we fail to recognize is sometimes the things that we suffer. Now, I say sometimes the things that we suffer are our own doing. They're the result of our own seed planting, that we are the cause of our troubles. As we say sometimes, sometimes we're our own worst enemy. But that principle of sowing and reaping, there are no guarantees. And what I mean by that is there are no guarantees as far as exactly how we may reap what we sow. There are no exact guarantees as to when that may happen. It may come years down the road. It might happen immediately, I guess, depending upon God's will and His providence and how those things all work. And there are no guarantees as to exactly where that reaping will take place. But we can rest assured that just as sure as the world exists, that the principle of sowing and reaping is certainly very true. Jesus taught, as recounted for us by the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, there the Apostle Paul gives the words of our Lord, as he says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. This isn't a lesson about giving as a part of our worship per se, but it certainly comes into play, that mindset and that attitude. Are you giving more than you're getting in as far as your spiritual life? God has promised to reward us directly in proportion to what we do and how we live and how we conduct ourselves. Jesus said, recorded for us in Luke chapter 6 at verse 38, there he said, give and it will be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And so again, here in a couple of different places, we see this principle of sowing and reaping verbalized by the Apostle Paul and by our Lord. And so I have to ask you the question, and I would hope you would be honest with yourself. Are you a giver or are you a getter? Do you expect to get to that you'll be taken care of by others, or do you expect to be the giver? Sometimes it gets wearisome sometimes being the giver, and we think, well, that's the way I always have to give. But we know that that's not the case, that all of us get from time to time. But how would we measure those? Again, if we put those into a balanced scale, where would we come out? Would we weigh more heavily in the side of the giver or on the side of the getter? That's the question we need to ask. The next lesson we're going in Mr. Brian's book about climbing Happiness Hill has to do with the other aspects of our life and things that we need to do about seeking the good. We've looked at these different lessons and we've covered these various lessons, and the fifth lesson in this series would be that of looking for the good in everybody and everything. Someone once said the blessings of life sometimes come in the worst wrappings. I think sometimes we fail to recognize the good things that do happen in our lives. And I'll tell you from my own experience, I tend to be one who looks toward the negative. It's been a long process in my life of trying to look at the positive. I've had some great examples in front of me of those who see life from a positive perspective. I'm reminded of the words I read once of Abraham Lincoln. He said, we can complain about the rose bushes and the thorns on the rose bushes, or we can rejoice about the thorn bushes that have roses. You see, it's all a matter of how we look at life and how we see things. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 is a familiar passage, and we've talked about this passage in other programs and sometimes how I believe people sometimes misuse this particular verse. There it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's an important verse for us to understand. But let's look at it from a little bit different perspective today, that sometimes we need to realize that some of the bad things that happen in our lives really can work out to a good purpose. So many times the events that happen in our lives, we see only the bad, we see only the negative, and we forget about the lessons we learn and some of the benefits we get from some of those not so pleasant lessons. And so really all things can work together for good if we love the Lord and are willing to abide in His will. So whether it's about an event or something that happens in our life or about the people in our lives, we need to look for the good in everything. It's real easy to find the bad. That's an easy thing. But sometimes it might be a little bit more of a challenge to find the good in people and the things that happen around us. Often the blessings in life are difficult to recognize. As we've talked about the question of human suffering, how could that be good? And yet, too often, we fail to recognize that there are blessings, there are good things that come out of suffering. And as I said, sometimes it's difficult to see the good. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5 and following, I won't go into a lot of detail, but there it talks about the chastening of the Lord. I don't know exactly how all of that works and how God works maybe providentially to chasten us. I realize that sometimes our actions have negative results. And sometimes those actions are, those negative results are suffered very quickly, in a very short period of time. But Hebrews chapter 12 there in verse 5 and following makes it clear that the Lord chastens those He loves. We could understand that principle in the rearing of our children, that we chasten them, we discipline them because we love them. We don't want harm to come to them. We want them to have a good life and be good, productive citizens and fit well in the family and the household and so forth. And so sometimes we need to discipline. But we realize that we do that because we love them. And so sometimes the Lord brings a chastening upon us because He loves us. And even there in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 11, it says, "For they indeed are a few days chastened us and seem best for them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness." So you see, the Lord chastens us sometimes because He sees something that we need in our lives. And so that chastening may not seem so joyful at the moment, He says in verse 11. But we need to recognize that out of that painful event, sometimes there is good that happens. I want to take this Bible example, and I want you to kind of answer for yourself as I go through each of these scenarios, or each part of this scenario, I guess I should say, and you tell me whether it's good or bad. I'm referring to the time in the life of Hezekiah, along about Isaiah chapter 36, where Hezekiah is told that he's going to die from the illness that he has. Is that good or bad? Well, typically we'd say that's bad. Let's carry it a little bit further. Hezekiah is told of his impending death, and so he prays to the Lord. And the Lord grants him an additional 15 years of his life. Is that good or is that bad? Typically we would say, well, certainly that's good. But we need to remember as we continue that account that in that 15 years, Hezekiah fathered a son by the name of Manasseh. Manasseh was one of the worst kings ever in the history of Judah. Because of his additional false teaching and so forth that he was responsible for in leading the children of Israel away from God, they ended up going into Babylonian captivity. Well, is that good or is that bad? Well, typically we'd say that's a bad thing. But yet if we look at the history as it unfolds from the captivity on until the coming of our Lord, there's never an example in Scripture, never an indication in Scripture that the children of Israel would ever again enter into the worship of idols. So you tell me, is it good or bad? Was Hezekiah's illness good or bad? Was his impending death that brought him to that time of prayer, was that good or bad? Fathering Manasseh, was that good or bad? Manasseh being one of the worst kings, was that good or bad? Judah being carried away into captivity, was that good or bad? Judah never entering again into idol worship obviously came out to a good result. And so you see, there are even Bible examples of bad things that happen to people that have a way of working for good. You know, it's not always about what life brings us, as we sometimes use the phrase. We sometimes say, well, I was dealt a bad hand. It's just not fair. Well, you know, it's not so much about how things come to us in life as much as it is about what we do with those things that come to us in life. and how we handle those. And I wrote a bulletin article just recently about the lemons and lemonade principle, about the glass half full, glass half empty sort of principle. And or maybe we could add to that the Midas touch versus Murphy's law. You see, it's not so much about what happens in our life. It's about what we do with the things in life. And all of that has to do with whether we seek the good or we look for the bad. Whether we seek the good in everybody and everything or whether we allow the bad to affect our lives. So too often we look for the bad and sometimes we ignore the good. Sometimes we ignore the good in people. Well, they may have some things, some qualities, some things that we don't personally like, but we need to accentuate the positive, as the old saying goes. We need to find the good in people. And maybe some of the events that we're involved with, whether in the home or in our workplace or in the church. We may not, you know, in trying to do things in the church, we get kind of the same responses through the years. Well, we've tried that before and it didn't work. Well, let's look for the positive. Let's look for the good that came out of that effort and let's build on that and try to do something good. And so we can find good in everybody and everything and all the events in life if we'll just look for those things. So as Christians, I believe we have a responsibility not only to do good in our world, but we have a responsibility to be a good influence. And by accentuating the positive, by seeking out the good and everybody and everything around us, then we can have greater success in trying to climb Happiness Hill. And again, as we've talked about in previous programs, as we learn to do some of these things, and I need to stress the word learn, because for many of us, it is a learning process. It doesn't happen just overnight. There are things that we have to put into practice every day and remind ourselves every day, because those old habits die hard. And habits like looking for the bad rather than the good in people's lives. And that's sometimes how we do and how we conduct ourselves. And so we need to be that good example. We need to be a positive force in people's lives and give them a good example of being optimistic about what's going on in the world around us. As I said earlier in the program, it's so easy to find the things that are wrong. And you can be the, as we sometimes refer to as the wet blanket. You can be the one that casts doubt and question upon anybody or anything. Or you can be the one who holds people up high and holds the church up high. And, you know, there are some people who don't see the harm, or maybe they don't even recognize that they go out into their community and they're critical of the Lord's church and they did this or that I didn't like and so forth. And think of that influence that you're making upon other people. And when we dwell upon the negative, then why would people who are outside of the Lord's church, why would they want to be a part of that? Why would they want to come and be a part of the Lord's kingdom when they hear nothing but bad from maybe you and other people? And so we need to realize that we have to be a good influence, that we have to be a positive influence in people's lives. As we close this program, let me remind you that at the close of the program, there will be some contact information. We are happy to receive from you your cards and letters and emails and phone calls, and we try to respond to those as best we can. And if you would like copies of the lessons on our program, we'll do our very best to provide those for you. But you know, in these lessons, we don't always talk about specific Bible topics. We've talked about a lot of different subjects, about death and dying, about suicide, and all kinds of difficult subjects. So we're not talking about necessarily about doctrinal issues in this particular program, as many of the other programs on GBN do. We have a different intent, a different purpose in mind for this program. But let me close with these words. You know, God has set out in His Word a plan for the salvation of mankind. As we read through God's Word, we can come to understand, Paul said to the Thessalonians, we can read and understand and come to a knowledge of what God wants for us in our lives. Jesus said, there are many who will say to me, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say. Matthew chapter 7, in the very closing words of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we not only have to be hearers of the word, we have to be doers, as James would tell us in James chapter 1. And so we need to understand that God has a plan for the salvation of mankind. There are a lot of things being taught out there in the world, in the denominational world. So I would encourage you, let's just take God's word. We know that we have to be willing to believe. Jesus taught that and recorded for us in John's Gospel, that we have to believe that He is the Christ. Upon that belief, we come to a faith, a deeper belief. That comes from the Word and study of the Word, Romans chapter 10 at verse 17. And in the study of that Word, we'll find that God does have a plan for the salvation of man. And part of that plan is the need to repent, to change our lives. The Bible calls that repentance. Jesus called it repentance. Luke chapter 13 at verse 3 and also in verse 5. And we need to realize, as Paul would write to the Corinthians, that godly sorrow leads to repentance. In other words, being sorry about living in a sinful way should lead us to change those things. That's repentance. And out of that understanding of God's word, we need to realize that we must be willing to confess Jesus as Lord of our lives, make Him the master of our lives. And upon believing and repenting and confessing that Jesus is the Christ, then we should be ready to be baptized. Baptized for the remission of sins. Immersed in water, just as the Bible teaches, for the remission of sins. Colossians chapter 2 at verse 12 tells us that baptism is a burial. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 tells us that it is for the remission of our sins. And it's by the authority of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, giving the Great Commission, told His disciples to go out there and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 28 at verse 19. And so God does have a plan for man. You can say, well, I don't want to do those things. Why do I have to do that? Remember what we said a few moments ago. It's all about a frame of mind. If you believe that God is the Creator, that He has given us all that we need, then it's not hard to surrender to His will, to live faithfully for Him. I pray that you'll have a good day.